couple months ago, Kimberly and I celebrated a wedding anniversary. And like most couples, we went out to dinner. We had a good meal. It was a wonderful evening until we returned from where we ate dinner in Summit. I pulled out my wallet for something, and I realized that one of the worst possible things could have happened to us. My credit card was missing from my wallet. Actually, no, my wallet was missing. And immediately, I began to realize how drastic of a mistake, how big of a mistake that could have been, and how much, in this day and age, really my life could be over. I had credit cards, I had driver's license, I had numbers of accounts, I had all kinds of things maybe that I shouldn't carry with me. Luckily, I can tell you this story with a smile because I found the wallet and it wasn't at the restaurant and it wasn't anywhere where we feared it could be. But we spent several hours driving around, walking in parks, going back to places we had been. And this experience was a good reminder for me of this whole new area of crime and crime investigation, and that is identity theft, right? If we lose our wallet these days, it's a little different than if we would have lost our wallet 20 years ago, because we would have lost the card, would have gotten the card replaced, we would have lost the cash. Today, if you lose pieces of identification, someone can assume the fingerprint of who you are, and they can begin to do things that will really wreak havoc on your entire life. And some people who've had identity theft impact their lives, they pay for those mistakes for many, many years to come. Has anyone here ever had any brush with identity theft? It's not a good thing. Makes me think about this whole question and notion of identity, that I really believe that we're living in a world where many things are changing right now, the way that we do business, the way that we communicate, and it has an impact on our personal psyche, our social psyche. Our identity now is both who we think we are, who we embody as our identity in our community, but also we have a digital identity. And if we want to define ourselves and feel good about ourselves, we may pull up our Facebook account and see how many friends that we have, or how many people who have commented on our posts. Or our digital identity becomes sometimes the most important thing to protect. Companies and individuals invest hundreds, millions, and even billions of dollars in finding ways to secure our digital identity, our name, our social security number, our credit card numbers, things like this. It's much more serious than just a matter of knowing who someone is. We seek to have anonymity in this world. In a day and an age where it's so easy to find information out about who a person is and then misuse that information, we're caught in this dichotomy where we're both putting out a lot of information to our friends and it's public, but at the same time, we are afraid, and we don't want people, because if they get too close, if they get to know too much about us, if they get to capture some information about who we are, people can use it maliciously and really compromise our financial security, our safety, and other things. This question of identity is not going to go away, but I think is going to become more and more complex in the days and the years to come. I'm curious to see how it plays itself out in our lives. The scripture that was read today is really all about questions of identity. Jesus wasn't talking about digital identity or numbers or even how many Facebook friends that he had, but Jesus was polling the people around him, the people that traveled with him. He wanted to know what the opinion of the people were. Jesus had been traveling now for almost a year. He was healing, he was teaching crowds. He could draw crowds from all around. They came and they gathered on hills. They followed him in boats across lakes. And Jesus wanted to know why. Why were people so willing to travel and to abandon family and friends to come and find him. He said, "Who is it the people say that I am? Why do they come? What is the draw?" We know the answer. The disciples, they began to say, the famous cast of characters, "Some say that you are a prophet because you teach things that are powerful. You know things that people who aren't inspired by God could never know." And then they began to name some of the prophets that were so dear to them. Some even say, "You're not just a prophet, but you're the greatest prophet, Elijah, come back to announce something great from the kingdom of God." And some say Jeremiah and other prophets. Now, the opinion of the public who were distant from Jesus, who he taught and healed and spoke to, that was important. But a second question, I think, is the paramount question. And he asked those who were around him, and he said, "Who is it that you say that I am?" Now, this question is very different than the first question, because it's not a matter of how many, what his status was on his social network, or how many people subscribed to his RSS feed for his blog. But Jesus wanted to know those who had intimate information, intimate access to who he was. Sometimes I like to say that these are people who did Jesus' laundry with him and for him. They knew the good things, they knew the bad things. They knew what Jesus looked like with bedhead when he woke up. They knew if he was, I don't know if Jesus got cranky when he woke up, but all of the personality quirks, if we believe that Jesus was fully human as well as fully divine, the disciples had access to his humanity. And they who knew who he was in good and in bad, "Who do you say that I am?" We know the answer of one, and I wonder if this came after a few minutes of silence. I wonder if the other disciples were quiet, because they weren't quite sure. Or if Peter jumped up and said, "Oh, I know, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Peter, who had full access to Jesus' humanity, named Jesus as not just something great, but something deeper and more powerful. That Jesus had come from and was in his person, God on earth. Questions of identity, of who we are as well as who Jesus is, I think are very, very important in our lives. We seek in so many ways to try and figure out who we are, what our purpose is in life. And there are many seasons in our lives in which we even seek to reinvent our identity. We don't like who we've become known as. We don't like the things that we've done or the career that we've had, and we seek to be reinvented. In the passage today, I want to pull out a reciprocal correlation, a mutual changing. And that is when Peter announces Jesus' identity is different than everyone else said, his own identity changed. What happens in the next part of the passage? Peter says, "You are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God." And Jesus' response quickly is, "You are the rock. You are Peter. You are a rock. And from this point on, I'm going to build my church, or I'm going to build my community. I'm going to build my presence in this world on you." Because Peter named Jesus in this way, Jesus renamed Peter. He was reinvented. Now, we only know him as Peter, but up until this point, he was Shimon ben ha-Jonah. He was Simon, son of Jonah. He had a Hebrew name, Shimon, that also has similar roots to Simeon, character from the Old Testament. Peter's identity was fully Jewish. It was completely embodied in his community, in his religious tradition. He had a good, solid Jewish identity and name. And here Jesus comes along, and because Peter names Jesus as something deeper, more holy, and more powerful than just a prophet, Jesus changes his name. Now, if I can attempt to bore you for half a second with some linguistics, it's so easy to pass over this fact, but Jesus not only changes his name from Shimon to Petrus, which means rock. But he changes his name from a Hebrew, Jewish traditional name. He gives him a Greek name. Now, Greek was the language of the people who were dominating the Jews. Greek was the commerce language of the world. Jesus not only gave him a new name, which meant rock, something solid, but he didn't give it to him in Hebrew. He gave it to him in Greek. Peter's identity was reinvented in a way that we may not even understand. Jesus was identifying Peter as the foundation for Jesus' presence in the world. He says, "You're the rock. I'll build my church on you." But he said, "You are Petrus. You are rock in the world." Not just of the people of Israel, not just of the Hebrew people, not just in his tradition, but he claimed Peter is now someone who had significance and ministry in all the world, in a language that was used between different nations to trade, to do business. He was Petrus, the rock. Does that make sense? Is that interesting? I love this stuff. There's something that happens when we take inventory of who God is in our lives. I've been a part of a lot of religious communities, some very conservative, some very progressive, and I give God thanks for different experiences that I've had. I attended a service a few years ago on Martin Luther King Day, and someone read the gospel. And it was a conversational sermon that was given, and someone stood up and said, "You know, Jesus was a good man, but I think Jesus was just like Dr. Martin Luther King. And I think that they may be one in the same, because Jesus was really a mover and a shaker who moved people towards the liberation and towards human rights and social rights." And he said, "You know, I don't know if Jesus needs to be God, but I believe that he was like Dr. King." Now, I appreciate what my brother had to say, and I deeply respect the ministry of Dr. King, but I thought quickly to how that sounded like the first answer of Jesus' identity. Today, if we would ask, "Who is this Jesus Christ to you?" some of us may say, "He's like Dr. King. He's like Gandhi. He's somebody who taught us to care for one another. He's someone who lobbied for social justice and human rights in this world." And I agree with you. Jesus shook things up. He was with the least, the last, and the lost. Jesus was constantly ministering to and surrounding himself by the marginalized. But there's something that happened in the life of Peter that I think that we can learn from when he claimed Jesus' presence as something more and greater and deeper than any human can be. When we take inventory of who God is in our lives, we can say, "Yeah, I grew up, I went to church. When someone in my family died, I prayed. Or when I lost my job, or when I was sick, I prayed to God. But on a day-to-day basis, there's not so much presence or strength there in my life. I'm not sure what it means. It's for other people." When we claim Jesus Christ as the presence of the living God, God who created all of the world, and God who created us, when we claim Jesus as something deeper and more powerful in our lives and in this world, knowing that God came to be in flesh, God came to be in people, there's something that is transformed about us. Now think of the fact that Peter was called the rock on which Jesus' church would be formed. And this is, for me, one of the most important pieces of the story. Peter is called the first pope of the Christian church. And Peter is ascribed a lot of glory and honor in tradition. But it wasn't too much earlier in the gospel in which Peter demanded Jesus to prove himself. It was only a couple of weeks ago in the sanctuary we reread a gospel in which Jesus was walking on water and said, "Don't be afraid, it's me." Do you remember this passage? And Peter said, "If you are Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then you will call me into the water." Well, Peter, in this piece of the passage is still remembering the fact that his own, I would venture to say, stupidity almost cost him his own life, because he almost drowned because he wanted Jesus to prove who he was. But Jesus' saving grace kept him from drowning. And it is this Peter, the Peter who we know later will deny Jesus' identity, who will question who Jesus is, who will put him to the test, Peter who's constantly making mistakes, that's who Jesus built his church upon? I'm always interested when people come to me and they say that they stopped going to church because of hypocrisy in the church, or they were burnt or bruised or offended growing up because of the backbiting or the nastiness or the corruption in the Christian church. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. I don't know if you've ever been hurt or bruised, but I think that this is the crucial point in the story, is that Jesus built his church on humanity, on weakness, on someone who didn't get it right, someone who said the wrong words, someone who was afraid to claim God. It was on him that Jesus called him rock for the entire world. What that means is constantly, we, the church, we are not the cream of the crop. I don't mean to offend you. I don't want to say anything that's going to surprise you. But as a church, we are not the best of the people in the world, but we are a cross-section of the community. We are the totality. If the community out there is hurting, the same hurt, the same addictions, the same problems, the same issues we carry in here, it's because God has called Peter to be the foundation of the church, means that we are God's people always being redeemed. We are sinners saved by grace. We are not saints above sinners, but we are sinners saved by grace. I would invite you to take an account of who God is in your life, of what your faith means. And perhaps you have had issues because the way faith is lived out in this world has been done imperfectly and has been done through the weakness of humanity. But don't think of the mistakes of people, but think of who God is in your life. Claim the name of Jesus Christ. Claim the power of God to transform you, to be your strength. And I believe in that naming, that God names each of us the foundation of who God will be in this world. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be ready today. God will work with who we are and who will redeem us. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for naming us and calling us and forming us. This day, God, as we take an account of who you are in our lives, we claim that you are Lord. And we ask that you will transform us as imperfect vessels, that you will constantly redeem us, work through us, forgive us, and use us to heal and minister to a broken world. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.